All right. So it's almost two after, so let's begin. Let's begin with prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this Lord's Day. And as we look at your history, we pray, Father, that we would understand your word today. As we look at the, once again, great themes in church history, and especially as we look at justification by faith alone, we pray, Father, that we'll understand it, not merely from an historical standpoint or a theological standpoint, but we'll understand it as far as the scripture is concerned, and we'll understand it in a saving way, a way that leads to our knowledge of who you are, what you have done for us, who we are, and your call to faith alone. We ask this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, so we're still in Lutherville, Lutherland, Lutherstadt. We're still going to be talking about Luther today. Try to finish up the whole big topic of justification by faith alone. If you turn in your books to page 21, I do want to read this. But I am going to point out the little box there where it says, it's easy to join First Presbyterian Church of Bakerstown. I pulled this back in 1999. And if any of you know Route 8 going north, still in Allegheny County, not quite in Butler County, there is a very large and very fine Presbyterian church there, and that was Bakerstown First Presbyterian Church. They said, this was in their homepage on their website, First Presbyterian Church of Bakerstown is an open family of faith. We're going to be talking about justification by faith alone. It's an open family of faith. We eagerly welcome any and all to come participate and become a member. We receive members from any Christian denomination, Protestant or Roman Catholic. Accepting and celebrating your baptism, confirmation, and experience of Christ from which you come. To join us is a simple step. You decide what Sunday you want to join and let us know. In place of membership classes, we seek to help visitors personally and individually become acquainted with us and find their place in our church home. An orientation experience takes place on the day you join. If you would be joining by transfer of membership from another church, we'll contact your former church as you join ours. In other words, you will find First Presbyterian Church of Bakerstown to be a warm, welcoming, easy to get to know, easy to get involved in family of faith that you can quickly feel a part of. We look forward to seeing you this Sunday. praise God. They were at this time a United Presbyterian Church. This is no longer on their website. They had become an evangelical Presbyterian church, and they are evangelical. You don't find this. So praise God that there is some reformation still going on, even in the mainline churches. I also understand the Methodists might be having a split as well. So God continues to work even in the mainline churches, which praise God for that. But this really caught my eye back in the day, because I did have some interaction with this church. But the liberals are gone, the evangelicals are back. That's good news. All right. If you go on page 21, up to the top left-hand side, justification by faith alone. Luther considered justification by faith alone the summary of all Christian doctrine and the article by which the church stands or falls. In the Small-Called Articles of 1537, he wrote, "Nothing in this article can be given up or compromised, even if heaven and earth and things temporal should be destroyed." He used the legal language of imputation. God accepts Christ's righteousness, which is alien to our nature. He used that word alien a lot. Christ's righteousness that's given to us is alien to us. God does not declare us righteous because of our own righteousness, but because God imputes or accounts or reckons us as righteous because of Christ's righteousness. We are at the same time righteous and simul, and sinful. He used the Latin term, which the Roman Catholics could not stand, simul justus et peccator. That means at the same time just, the same time a sinner. And they said, how is it possible for you to be just if you're still a sinner? You know, you have to be not a sinner for God to declare you just. And that was a problem with them. To use Luther's words, it is a sweet exchange between Christ and the sinner. Quote, this is an important quote. Therefore, dear brother, learn Christ and him crucified. Learn to pray to him, despairing of yourself, saying, thou, Lord Jesus, art my righteousness, and I am thy sin. Thou hast taken on thyself what thou wast not, and hast given to me what I am not. That quote there, what's the doctrine that's being taught there? Double imputation, yes. There's some today that theologians would say, oh, that double imputation stuff, you know, stuff's in Westminster Confession or something like that. That was all the John Owens stuff. There's never, you know, no. It's been around since Genesis. It's Genesis through maps, okay? But certainly the Apostle Paul taught it. Certainly Martin Luther in the 1500s taught it. It was taught in the 1600s in the Westminster Confession and on and on and on. It is a foundational principle of theology. Okay, we won't read that last part. You can read it yourself. Just remember, Dr. Gerschner, forward to the 16th century. So that's where we're going today. All right. However, I went by this, and George noted it yesterday, the Marburg Colloquy. I didn't go over that. 1529, and George has pictures of the Marburg Castle and everything. He was there in 1529. He looks pretty good for being 500 years old, doesn't he? George, you don't look like a day over 321, you know? You're going to have to talk to Carl and I. We need to know your secret, okay? What's a colloquy? That's the fancy name. It was a discussion. Okay, it was kind of a conference. That's what it means. All right. It was called by Philip of Hesse. Okay, that's in Germany. We had some dealings with some people from Hesse in our history. Remember George Washington, Trenton, the Hessians? Okay, kind of where they came from. We won't go into that. But Philip of Hesse was a Protestant prince. And he wanted the Reformation to unite. There were the Germans, the Lutherans, basically, and there was the Swiss, the Reformed. And he wanted a united Protestant confession and a united Protestantism. Okay, so in 1529, he invited them to Marburg, which was in Hesse, and he wanted to unite the Reformation. Now, there was 15 different things they talked about, but the issue was the Lord's Supper. That was the issue, all right? Luther, back in 1527, this is 2 years before this meeting, Luther had said, I'd rather drink pure blood with the Pope than mere wine with the fanatics, okay? And the fanatics was a big group. But part of those fanatics was this guy Zwingli, all right? The Anabaptists were thrown in there. A whole bunch of other people were fanatics as far as Luther was concerned. But Zwingli certainly was in that camp. And so he was very strong, if you've gathered anything from what we talked about with Luther. He certainly had a strong character and strong opinions and would express them, okay? All right, so that kind of set the scene. And so we have Philip calls these people to Marburg Castle. So he calls these people and George. And there were some other guys there as well. Boozer was there and some other guys. But the main guy, you know, you go into gate A and you get your lineup ready to fill it out. Who's pitching? For the Lutherans, it was Luther. Okay? For the Reformed, it was Zwingli from Zurich. All right? Who's playing right field? Not the great, who's the greatest ball player in the history of baseball? You heretics. Roberto Clemente. Barb would have gotten that. She's probably yelling it through at the screen. So you want to know who these are the main guys, okay? Luther, Melanchthon was his right-hand man, a really smart guy, not as strong-willed as Luther. And then Zwingli, and his right-hand guy was a guy by the name of Ecolampadius. Any of you who are planning on having children, this is a great boy's name, okay? No one, I can guarantee you, no one in school, in the neighborhood, has that name, okay? I don't know, there's a lot of great nicknames for Ecolampadius, for sure. But these were the people that were really involved, all right? And so what happens is that they get together at Marburg, and they're sitting around a table, and Luther sort of wants to go through one at a time. Zwingli and Ecolampadius say, well, we want to really first talk about the Lord's Supper. And so there's a felt tablecloth. Luther takes out some chalk, puts a big circle there, and in that circle he writes, where do I have it? Hoc est corpus meum. What's that say? Yeah, this is body mine. This is my body. Okay? He writes that. They're debating. Keeps going back. Hoc est corpus meum. Hoc est corpus meum. Okay? So in modern day protests, you know, you go to Black Lives Matter or something, they're always saying, no justice, no peace. Teach them this. Teach them hoc est corpus meum. Hoc est. No, just kidding. That'd be great, though, wouldn't it? People in the news would be saying, what are they talking about? So, all right. Because Luther's view of the Lord's Supper, was the Luther's view transubstantiation? No. Remember, we talked about transubstantiation. Remember, it's the bread and the wine keep its accidents, so it tastes like, smells like, feels like, chews like bread and wine, but the substance, what makes it what it is, changes. This is the Roman Catholic view, from bread and wine to the substance of the body and blood of Christ. That's transubstantiation. Aquinas started it, and it caught on and gradually became the Roman view. Luther says no. It's not transubstantiation. It's consubstantiation. So what's the difference? The difference is this, that the substance doesn't change, still bread, still wine, but something is added to it, consubstance. So the real body of Christ is added. And Luther would use different examples, like you take a piece of iron, and it's iron, you add heat, it's now heated. It's iron and it's hot iron. It's got heat in it. Same thing, he would say, no, the sacrament is bread and wine, but the body of Christ, the blood of Christ is added to it, so you really are eating the body and blood and drinking the blood of Christ, okay? And there was a little subtle difference, and we might say, so what's the difference between that and the Roman Catholic view? Not a whole lot, but for Luther, it was very important. Okay, partially is he didn't like philosophy a whole lot, so he didn't want to deal with that Aristotelian stuff. So he came up with consubstantiation. So they're debating this, and by the way, they did get agreement on 14 of the 15 articles, but the one that they got stuck on was the Lord's Supper. They disagreed. Okay. Zwingli, early in his career in the 20s, 1520s, he really saw the Lord's Supper as a memorial feast. only a memorial feast. Now, it is important to note that, is the Lord's Supper a memorial feast? Yeah, it is. Yeah. But that's not all it is, all right? It's much more than do this in remembrance of me. Yeah, we're partaking of the bread and wine in remembrance of him. It is a memorial feast, but it's much more than that. But Zwingli came along. Zwingli wasn't stuck there, and Luther is reacting early on to this idea that it's mere wine that Zwingli is drinking. No, he moved on to a view it as a spiritual sacrament. It was a spiritual eating, not bodily eating, Zwingli would say. Okay? Credere est edere. That was what Zwingli said. Okay? Credere, believing, is eating. Okay? So there was this battle. Now, traditionally we say that Luther was stubborn. He said, no, not going to do it. It's interesting that Roland Banton, who has kind of the classic biography of Luther, said, no, Luther was going to give in, but it was Melanchthon who said, no, we can't do that, and held it up. But whatever it was, I suspect it was more Luther than, he probably didn't need a whole big push from Melanchthon if that's what happened. But they could not get together. And so that split the Reformation. It ended up that the Reformation was divided. And that became a problem, both in the witness and also, we talked about Charles I, the Holy Roman Emperor, who was also Charles V of Spain. As money starts flowing in from the New World, he's able to raise armies. And he ends up in Wittenberg, okay, after Luther's death. So there wasn't this unified front between all of the princes and all the parties. Besides that, the Germans didn't really like the Swiss, and the Swiss really didn't like the Germans, and so that was hard enough. But it is interesting to note that when the Marlborough colloquy or discussion conference ended, Zwingli had tears in his eyes and said, Father Luther he had high regard for Luther. And he wished that Luther would have been able to work with him. So he had no animosity in his heart. 2 years later, Zwingli's dead. He dies as a soldier fighting for Zurich. The Roman Catholic cantons had risen up, and they were trying to overthrow Zurich. And Zwingli went out as a soldier and got killed. So, and he probably, and then after that, the second generation, John Calvin, came in to Switzerland, Geneva, and became the leader of the Reformed Church. But Zwingli, he was a strong guy, smart guy, too, right? Okay. George, you have any pictures? Oh, Cassie has them, okay. Mm-hmm.
But another point, for Luther and following on, he wasn't, as you said, he was not theological.
Right. He didn't like philosophy. Luther didn't like philosophy, yeah.
But in order to support that doctrine that he came up with, the conscience, Paul
right.
And they had to come up with an additional doctrine to support that, because they believed Christ was the same.
Yes,
well,
yeah. Yes, yeah, right.
And that's where, it falls apart.
Yeah.
It becomes extremely absurd.
Right.
When you somehow admit that Christ is risen, he's in his heavenly body, he sits at the right hand of God, it's a real thing, it's not some metaphor, and yet he is physically, corporally, everywhere at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah, so.
So that's where, to me,
yeah. They have a little dance for that. Does everyone know what ubiquity is? What's ubiquity?
Santa Claus and Christmas.
Santa Claus at Christmas. Carl, you nailed it. How can Santa Claus be in so many places at the same time? Yeah, yeah. You go to the used to go to the stores and there's Santa Claus here, Santa Claus there. So you had to come up with stories. No, ubiquity means the ability to be at more than one place at one time, right? Okay. And so if Jesus is a real person, which he is, and that person is in a resurrected body and it's at the right hand of God the Father, how can he then be on an altar in a Lord's Supper? He can't. It denies the person, the real human nature of Christ. And that's what the Reformers always argued. Plus, they always argued it against the Roman Catholics, too, because they do the same thing, you know? So, okay, all right. Yes. Yes? Yes. Most of the Protestant churches, especially those that follow the Anabaptist tradition. Now, I use the word Anabaptist because there was Anabaptists and Anabaptists and Anabaptists. So there was some Anabaptists that were non-Trinitarian. There were some real goofy ones, and there's the more Baptist type of Anabaptists that we know. But they follow that memorial, the idea of a memorial. But Luther especially Luther and Calvin would say that it is a sacrament. So they'd all agree on sacrament. Okay, I mean, the Reformed and the Lutherans. Okay. Yeah, we agree that there's a real presence. It's just, is it physical or is it spiritual? And so, yes. Okay. All right. Very good. All right. Let's go back to justification by faith alone. Okay? Faith alone. Sola fide. It's that window. Okay? Got it up there. All right? What's sola fide mean? Faith alone. It's alone faith. Okay? All right. Okay? Faith alone. It is the article by which the church stands or falls. Luther agreed with this. Zwingli, Calvin, all the reformers agree. You don't have this, you don't have a church, okay? And you don't have faith either, all right? Let me ask you this question. Does the Roman Catholic Church believe, and notice I put believe in a quote here, I'm not talking about in the saving way, but do they believe, acknowledge, do they believe in grace? Do they? Yeah. Do they believe in Scripture? Yeah. Even a little bit more Scriptures than we have. Do they believe in Christ? Do they believe that he's divine, deity, and God-man? Do they believe that? Yeah, they're Trinitarian. Do they believe in faith? Will they talk about faith? Yeah, okay. So, are they right about all these things? No? What's missing? Yeah? The last word you said. Alone. Yeah. They're missing the solas. Okay? They're missing. And when you take that out, I mean, that's why, you look at all the windows. It's sola everything, you know? And is that... Do we need that word sola instead of, we could just put grace there, right? Well, if you don't have grace only, you don't have grace, do you? if it's by works, by something else beside grace, it's not grace, right? Okay? So the solas are very important. And that's why Luther fought for it, okay? That's why when you see the movie from 1953, he's arguing with Staupitz, and Staupitz says, Brother Martin, and Luther says, no, it's by faith alone, and he writes sola in the margin of his Bible. At least in the movie he did that. It was pretty neat. He's got a big black quill pen. Okay, so that's missing. Yeah.
Grace plus.
Yeah, yeah. The Roman Church. Yep, you're right. I am going there. Okay, all right. Yeah, the Roman system, we're going to come to that when we come to the Counter-Reformation. And we're going to talk about the Roman view as opposed to ours, because it's an important contrast. Okay, so hold on to that, George. So the this little, and some of you have been to the Thursday Bible study, I've used this. This is my professor, Dr. Gershner. The Roman Catholic Church says you get the justification by faith plus works results in justification. Okay? Now, as I said, there's a whole lot of other things hanging on that, but it's basically faith plus works equals justification. All right? The antinomian, and I kind of sort of abbreviated that. Antinomian is what? Against the law, right? Against the law. Antinomian is faith minus works equals justification. They say it might be a good idea for your health or for your life or for your prosperity to follow the moral law, but you don't need it. It's not obligatory upon Christians anymore. It's not a moral necessity, okay? And Steve, was it your last sermon on Romans 13 that talked about works? Was it the last sermon? Okay, well, you're going to have to start at the beginning of the series of Romans 13. Listen to all of, you can binge sermon listening. You don't have to watch. You can just listen. You can hear the audio and do some binge. So, boy, that would be, wouldn't that be something if someone came up and said, I was binge listening to your sermons? You'd say, so I think it was the last one. I think Steve did a really great, he went through, you know, a lot of scripture to show that the moral law is still obligatory upon Christians. Adam? Was it? Okay. Well, your homework for next Sabbath school is to, and if you are the first person to answer it, Brian will give you some kind of gift. I don't know. So. yeah. No. All right. Okay. The antinomians are, this may be the majority report in the church today, in the Protestant church today, you know. This may be the majority report. Their idea is, you know, pray the prayer, you know, do the altar call, get baptized or something like that, and I'm done. You know, I'm saved, a blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. All right? Their view is that they're not really talking about justification here. They're talking about just a vacation by faith. Pretty clever, huh? That's not mine. I stole that from them. I steal everything. Or no, my research leads me to that. Yeah, the antinomians are just a vacation by faith. Hey, I believe now I don't have to worry about any of that other stuff. Okay. The Reformed view, the biblical view, the view of Paul, is that faith equals justification plus works, okay? Faith leads us to justification, which results in good works. Why is that so? Why is works over here?
Well, the Holy Spirit's working within us, mm-hmm. And as he does that,
right, and what do we call that? We call that sanctification. And so the difference is the Roman Church says, you have faith, but you have to have sanctification. Remember I said Luther was talking about simul justus et peccator, at the same time, just and a sinner. And the Romans said, that's impossible. You know, if you're a sinner, God's going to declare you a sinner, right? Not just. So you have to clean your act up. So they put together faith and sanctification in order to be justified. And we're going to see that as we go through the Roman beliefs. The antinomians, they don't care about sanctification. That's nice to have, maybe. It's nice to maybe be holy, but you don't need it. You know, hey, you know, you got saved. Hey, you got saved. All right. You know, I told this story a long time ago. Pete Peterson, I'll never forget his name. We were thinking at Providence PCA Church when I was there of doing a bus ministry. And so Library Baptist was doing this bus ministry up on Troy Hill. And so we went one Saturday when they would go and canvas and invite people to meet the bus on Sunday to come to church. And I was with Pete, and I'll tell you what, he was really on fire. And we'd go by houses and stuff, and he'd say, oh, there's the house of so-and-so and so-and-so, and there's the house of Mrs. So-and-so. And I used to go week after week and invite her to church, and she'd never come. And finally I invited her, and she came to church, and she got saved. She went down the altar call, and she got saved. And I said, oh, that's good. Praise God. And how's she doing now? He says, I don't know. I haven't seen her. Okay. She hasn't been back. I know why she went, because Pete kept knocking on her door, okay? It's like, I got to go to church. I got to walk down the aisle and get rid of Pete, okay? So it's this idea that you get saved, but that's it. That's all you need. And so it's justification by faith. But this is, remember the whole Ordo Salutis, you're regenerated, you're moved to faith, right? You're justified, leads to a sanctification, the glorification, okay? And Dr. Gerstner used to always point this out, that this isn't that you have faith and then 2 years later you have sanctification. it all happening at the same time. Okay, there's a different order of salvation, but it's pretty much, except glorification. We're not glorified yet. But the regeneration, faith, and the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, leading us to live more and more holy lives, wanting to be obedient to the Lord. That happens together, okay? But this is the way, this is the formula here. Okay, so, do we find the phrase, sola fide, faith alone, in the Bible? If you looked, if you did your concordance, or not concordance, if you did a search for faith alone, what would you find? Does it come up? No, it's not there. And that was one of the arguments of the Romans and others. They said, Brother Martin, you're adding to the scripture. It never says faith alone. It says faith. It never says faith alone. So how do we know that, how do we know that the Bible teaches faith alone? Because it's in the Bible, right? Okay? It's just like the Trinity. We don't find the word Trinity there, but we know it's taught, all right? So I'm going to do a quick... Wow, look at this. There's scripture verses here. Okay, all right. Let's go through a few of these. There's tons of others. Let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5:24. Now, this is the words of Jesus. We could have hit a number of them, but this is just one example. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Faith, okay? Faith, belief leads to everlasting life, leads to justification. Okay, and Jesus says this over and over again. Remember Lazarus is dead in the grave and he's talking to Martha? Martha said, if you'd only been here. Jesus says what? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Okay, notice belief there. It didn't say belief plus works plus sanctification, but it talks about belief. We know it does lead to sanctification, but faith alone is what Jesus talks about over and over and over again. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? And believeth thou this, is the King James. And I'll never forget the vacation Bible school with all the five-year-olds here with no teeth in their front. And Art Broadwick always had the King James, and we had to memorize. That was a memory verse. And I led it, and I'd be right kind of like there. And we come to, believeth thou this? And the five-year-old, believeth thou this? And just, so I had to have an umbrella. All right. But Jesus says a lot about believing and being saved. All right? And so we could go to more. But let's move on. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Romans 11, 6. Okay? Go back we could just go to 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Okay? What do we say here? Faith plus works. If we're saved by grace alone, which we are, then it's not by works, right? It's by faith. It's that instrument, that cause. Okay, Romans 4, 1 through 8. Romans 4. Yep, 1 through 8. This is a longer passage. What then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Okay? The Apostle Paul is talking about justification by faith alone, and he points back to who? To Abraham and also to David, right? Yeah, so it's not an invention of Paul. It's been there from Genesis to maps, once again. It's what the Bible teaches, faith alone, not faith plus works. Okay? All right. Romans 5, 1 and 9. Let's just skip over a page. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay? Justified by faith, faith alone, justified by his blood. No mention of works here, only faith. All right? Galatians 1, 6. And 9. Remember, the Galatians were a little bit of a problematic group. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then if we go down over to verse 9, we see what it is. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Okay? They're moving away from the gospel, that gospel of justification by faith alone. They're moving to a gospel of faith and works, or works. Okay? That's something that Paul doesn't want to see. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Okay? They were moving to that other gospel, and Paul condemns it. Faith alone. Okay? Philippians 3, 8, and 9. Philippians 3. 8 and 9. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, King James is better, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay? Very, very important. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. You remember, Ephesians chapter 2 is that great portion of Scripture begins, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, etc., 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 etc. Verse 4, that very important phrase that R.C. Sproul always used to point out, but God. First three verses, that's the bad news. But God, okay? But God, let's go down to verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. You guys know this probably is a memory verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice, good works is important, but it comes on the other side of the equation. Okay? We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? And now finally, Luke 18, 9 through 14. Carl, I warned you that I was going to give you a quiz on this. Oh, you were awake. I watched you. I guess this was last Wednesday we did. Is that right? This is the parable? No, two Wednesdays ago. Yeah. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Okay? And I thought, oh, great. Here goes my Sunday school lesson. Steve's just going to, just all the things I was going to say, just scratch that off. And he didn't do it. It was great. So I'm going to bring out one gem here. He brought out a lot of gems. I was going to quiz Carl on this, but I forgot all my questions. So, yeah. All right. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I think you pointed out, Steve, that that should have been the sinner. Yeah. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house, what? Justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay? Let me ask you this question, all right? You sort of were poking around in this area, Carl, and I thought, oh, you're going to ask it. You sort of asked it, but not in the way I'm going to do it now. Did the Pharisee, Did the Pharisee have faith? Don't think so? He had faith in himself, yes. Yeah. But do you have faith in God in some way? What's the first thing he says? Why is he different? I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. He gives God credit. Yeah. God, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. And then I do this, and I do that, and I do this. He's a Roman Catholic. He had faith. I thank you, God. And I do this, and this, and this, and this, and thus I'm justified, right? The tax collector had faith. He repented and had faith and threw himself on the mercy seat, a picture of Jesus Christ, and he was justified. Okay? So, see that, Carl? You're close there in that one question that you asked. Okay. So, I think that is all. Oh, don't stretch, okay? I'll have to call on you, all right? Okay. All right. If you look on page 22, you have a very nice listing of all the events in Luther's life. You probably don't want to see that, but he was born in 1483. Remember, we talked about all the events that were going on around the time. He dies in 1546. So when he dies in 1531, Luther lives another 15 years beyond that. Calvin dies in 1564. Luther, 46. Calvin dies in 64. Okay? So they are contemporaneous. All right. So we have about 10 minutes left. I think I may just end at this point because I want to go then to John Calvin. And we'll pick up at next Sabbath school with the Reformed faith. A lot of what we believe, certainly it goes back into the scripture and Paul and into the Old Testament, but a lot of what we believe, how we worship, our singing of the Psalms, our church government, all goes back to this guy, at least in the Great Reformation as the scripture was revived in this time. Okay, and we're going to see a lot of tremendous things about John Calvin, and we'll also talk about Emperor Nero. Why are we going to do that? You'll have to wait and see. A lot of great Nero stories that I have, that if my wife is here, she'll go, you know, no, don't do it. What's this? All right. Oh, Adam.
To say everybody their homework, it was actually the Roman series, February
27th. Ah, okay. Hey, you got to give him. Is it a free insurance policy or something? I don't know. He already did. All right. Okay, let's join in prayer. Let's close. Heavenly Father, as we look at the great men and women of the church of old, our fathers and our mothers in the faith, we realize that what they did, what they said, what they believed, they looked to the scriptures to be grounded in all that they were. And we pray, Father, that as we look at the scriptures, we will be encouraged by them, that we'll see through their eyes what they had to deal with in very practical and difficult times and circumstances, as we face difficult times and circumstances, as we face the temptation of the world and of the devil, as we face persecution. We pray, Father, that we'll be strong in the faith as Brother Martin was, as Brother Zwingli was, that we would believe in justification that comes by faith alone, and we would be found in Christ alone, through grace alone, as we see it, see him and his salvation revealed in the scriptures alone. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory, for we offer this prayer in Jesus' name.